We are to get our thoughts in order. We're not to be allowing them to get out of control. We're to be sober in spirit. We're to gird our minds for action. And when Christ appears for his church, we're going to be changed. And these bodies of death will be done away. They'll be glorified. Never to personally experience sin, death, sorrow, tears ever again.
Welcome to this Monday edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. And Greg, today we come to a passage that reveals what we believers are to be.
Indeed, Dave, we do. And this passage is found in 1 Peter. So let's turn there to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 14 to 16.
Well, thanks, Greg. And if you're new to Equipping the Saints, head over to our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org, to learn more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Our web address is simply etsradio.org. Now, with today's message, here's our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Well, what do you think of when you think of the word holy? For kids, they probably think of Swiss cheese or something. Who knows? They think of holes. But for those of us who understand, what do you think of when you think of the word holy? Some people think of some very stiff old fogies singing hymns with frowns on their faces, maybe. For some, it maybe makes them think of a monastery or some type of religious order or something like that. But what is biblical holiness? What is true holiness? Well, today we're going to take a little diversion from Nehemiah. We've been looking in Nehemiah at the repentance of these Jews and their desire to do what is right, to obey the Lord, to really walk, as we will see, in a way that is holy, to be like their God, as we'll see. And we should have a desire to be like our God, this was the same God. We're going to see that we are to live a lifestyle of holiness. You say, wait a second, I know how sinful I am. I know how much I fail. Well, how can that be? Well, we're going to see today that we are called to be like him. And when we keep in mind the goal of what God is doing through everything in our lives, it helps us then see how the situations and circumstances that we come across, God is using to make us more like his son, Jesus. So would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 14 to 16. Now, the context, the Apostle Paul is writing believers in Asia Minor. That would be what we would call modern-day Turkey right now, that area. And they have been identified by Peter as those who reside as aliens scattered who are chosen. They're chosen sojourners, just like us. We've been chosen by the Lord God to be his people, and we are just aliens on this earth. We are sojourning on this earth. This is not our home. And he is writing to remind these believers and us that as sojourners on this earth, we've been chosen for so great a salvation. And yet, while we reside as aliens and sojourners here, how are we to respond to the difficulties that come in the midst of this temporary time on this earth? Well, we're going to see that as he wrote this in 63-64 AD, that suffering was just about on the horizon for these believers who were in Rome. Nero was about to bring a fiery ordeal, literally, upon Christians. And Peter writes this letter so that we would understand the reality of why we suffer, but also how we are to respond to suffering, how we are to respond. And we're going to see that through and through this letter and what we'll see today, that they were exhorted to do what is right, to do the right thing in the midst of difficulties and suffering and allow God to conform us to the image of his son. Now, Peter has explained here already that by God's great mercy, we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we have a tremendous present salvation, which leads to an eternal hope that is alive. It's this present salvation that leads to a future inheritance that is reserved for us in heaven. It will not decay, it's not defiled, and it is forever. And that we believers are protected by God's power for a salvation, a wondrous salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. this amazing truth, we temporary residents have been born again to a tremendous eternal salvation, and we've barely scratched the surface into what that will be like, as we see, and Peter begins to show these tremendous realities. Now, within that, having been born again to a living hope, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, this tremendous salvation, Peter begins to address the temporal realities of trials in light of this great salvation. In verses 6 through 9 in chapter 1, he points out that we're going to encounter difficulties, but we should be rejoicing because of our great salvation in Christ, despite the difficult, distressing trials. And secondly, as we encounter these difficulties, we should understand the reality or the nature of these varied and distressing trials, that they're temporal and that they're not even always necessary. We've been distressed by various trials. And third, as we encounter these difficulties, we need to understand that God is using them to purify us and make us like Christ and to demonstrate and prove our faith as genuine. And lastly, as we encounter these difficulties, we need to know how to respond, that although we don't see the Lord Jesus, we should continue to love him. And although we don't see him, we should continue to believe in what he has said. And although we don't see him, we should rejoice as the Lord works out his will in our lives. And we will obtain on a real-time basis the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Tremendous reality. And so this wonderful reality is in the midst of these temporal distressing difficulties is that God is working through them, and the outcome of our faith is the salvation of our souls. Now, we know from Scripture that we've been saved, we were justified, and we know that God is sanctifying us, we're being saved, and we know that we will be glorified, and that will happen when we see Jesus. And so in light of this tremendous salvation, although we're going through trials, we should be fixing our hope on our Lord Jesus alone. We should be fixing our hope on the grace to be brought to us when he comes. And then the reality that Jesus will finish the job, that he will make us like himself. He will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with his glory. Tremendous, wonderful reality. And with that, we're also going to see presently be living in the context of holiness. God has ordained that we're holy, and he is working that we become, as we will see, holy. We are to become holy. I'll explain what that means. So then, with that in mind, how can we live a lifestyle of holiness? How can we do so? We're going to see we've been called to be like him. Let's start and read. Let me go back a verse, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird your minds for action. That's in light of this tremendous salvation in which you have this tremendous hope and you're looking for Jesus to come and finish the job. Therefore, in light of that, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here's our passage. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And we hear that and we go, I am so unholy, I mess up so much, and we think, how in the world can this be? How can this be? What does he mean by this? How does this work out in real time as believers to be holy or to become holy? How is this possible? Well, we're going to see within this context that Jesus Christ, in completing this salvation, brings hope that the process of being conformed to his image will take place also. So, with that in mind, you might have been with us when we went through this passage a few years ago, about 5 years ago. That's a long time, maybe a little more than that, actually. But notice, I want to read what we just went through and back up a little bit to get a little context for what we're going to see today. Look back in verse 10. As to this salvation, this is the salvation that we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have this inheritance in heaven that's undefiled, imperishable, will not fade away. Tremendous, wonderful, eternal reality. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. And it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your heart, hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have this phrase, fix your hope completely. Therefore, because of this tremendous salvation, which the prophets sought to figure out and understand diligently, which the angels longed to look, tremendous salvation, we are to get our thoughts in order. We're not to be allowing them to get out of control. We're to be sober in spirit. We're to gird our minds for action. And when Christ appears for his church, we're going to be changed. And these bodies of death will be done away. They'll be glorified. Never to personally experience sin, death, sorrow, tears ever again. And so with having this tremendous reality of what we're looking forward to and fixing our hope in, Peter begins to speak about present realities and how we are to respond in the present. And as I mentioned in our study of Nehemiah, we've been talking about obedience, a changed heart that desires to obey. And what does that look like? I believe this passage is going to help us understand and how God produces that in us. So then, verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to your former lusts, which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, before we get to the nuts and bolts of this passage, I want to point out some important things that help us, some general observations which will help us understand this rightly, and then we'll pull everything together. But first of all, there's actually only one command in our passage in these portions between 14 and 16, and it is in verse 15 in the middle, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. That's the command. But then there is a participial phrase connected to it. And as we see it in verse 14, as obedient children not being conformed, or do not be conformed, that's really not being conformed. It's a participial phrase. So the main phrase is be holy in all your behavior, not being conformed. So you could say it this way, as children of obedience, not being conformed yourselves to your former lusts, which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. So we have the command to be holy, and we have the context, which is not being conformed to your former lusts. So literally, we are to be holy and not conformed, as we'll say. And then we have the reasoning in verse 16. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's the reasoning. So with that in mind, let's take a brief look at the command first, and then we'll get to how it applies specifically to us and how we can be holy in the context of not being glorified yet, how we can be holy, and how we are to become, as we will see, holy. So then here we have the main command, be holy yourselves. It's connected to the contrast of not being conformed to your former lusts. And we're going to see the implication is that you can't be holy unless you are not conformed to your former lusts. If you are being conformed to your former lusts, you're not going to be holy. That is a prerequisite. It has to happen, as we will see. Now, there's another nuance in this, which is important to understand. It's in the Greek, and this command is in an aorist imperative mood, and it's in a passive voice. What does that mean? And it's not the main verb, emi, to be. It is another verb, ginomai, which means to become. To become. So it's speaking of a process, to become something. And you could say it in the passive voice, let yourself become holy. Which implies God is working on you, but we are getting in the way. You see, let him make you holy because he said, because I am holy, you should be holy. And we're going to see that. Let him make you holy. That is his goal. He is working through things, as we'll see. He's working through events and suffering and discipline and all these different things. And we can resist that by either being conformed to our former lust or resisting him allowing us to become holy. So it's important to see that. Allow yourselves to become holy. Stop getting in the way of the process that God has and has ordained for his people. We got to see it that way because I get in the way and I get in the way and I get in the way. You see, it's me, myself, and I, all three of us, right? We get in the way. The reality is we are to allow ourselves to become holy. And within that, he is commanding us not to be conformed to our former lusts. So now, what is holiness? I talked about it in the introduction. Is it just stiff, no fun, no smiling, like this? I'm holy now. What does it mean? What does it mean to be holy? Well, the reality is the word holiness or holy means being separate or set apart. That's what it means. And when this term is applied to God, it speaks of his absolute transcendence above his creation, being separate and distinct from the sin of his creation. Okay? Yet inherent in this term, as we'll see in Scripture, is the total separation from sin. Holiness is total separation. God is holy. God is righteous. In him there is no sin, and he does not sin. That's holiness, as we'll see. But we're going to see holiness is not simply a characteristic. It is a characteristic that is revealed in action, as we're going to see. God is righteous. He's totally separate from sin. He is holy. And it is an attribute that God alone possesses. In Revelation chapter 15, we have those during the Great Tribulation who were victorious over the beast, his image. They sing the song of Moses. Turn to Revelation 15, verse 2. Revelation 15, verse 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had come off victorious from the beast and from his image and from the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou alone art holy. You see that? For all the nations will come and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been revealed. Here we have the reality that God is holy, and his holiness is manifest in his righteous actions, his righteous acts. And we're going to see that holiness is not simply a separation from sin in theory. It is an actual separation in the context of righteousness, of doing what is right, as we'll say. And all throughout Scripture, we have references to the holiness of God. Just look at our passage, like the Holy One who called you, right? And even later on, verse 16, because it is written, you should be holy, for I am holy. In heaven, it's quite clear that the angels recognize God as holy. Isaiah chapter 6, which is also, we see it in Revelation 4, Isaiah 6, 3, and one called out to another saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And I find it interesting, and not to downplay these other characteristics of our God, but they're not saying love, 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 or mercy, 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 or grace, grace, grace. They're saying holy, holy, holy. He is completely separated from sin, which means all of his actions are righteous. They are righteous. Everything about our God is righteous. And within that righteousness are his characteristics of love and mercy and grace, which we praise him for. But the angels, the primary attribute that they're singing about is God's holiness. Holy, holy, holy. Even the demons in their wickedness recognize Jesus being God, being the Holy One of God. You could look at Luke chapter 4, verse 34. And also in Scriptures, we recognize God's people throughout recognize that God's holy. And we have it written in the Scriptures. We have Moses singing in Exodus 15:1, who is like thee among the gods, O Lord? Who is like thee majestic in holiness? Moses acknowledges his holiness. Awesome in praises, working wonders. The psalmist, and I read this earlier, but I want to read it again. Psalm 99, and notice the psalmist speaking of God's holiness. Psalm 99, verse 1. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim, let the earth shake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted above all the peoples. Let them praise thy great and awesome name. Holy is he. And the strength of the king loves justice. Thou hast established equity. Thou hast executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called on his name. And I hope you call upon his name, by the way. We need to call upon his name. He says here, they called upon the Lord, and he answered them, and he spoke to them in the pillar of cloud. They kept his testimonies and the statute that he gave them. O Lord, our God, thou didst answer them. Isn't that great? That's another great thing in a second here, but, you know, our God answers us too. We can call upon our holy, awesome, righteous God, and he answers us. And notice he says, thou didst answer them, thou wast a forgiving God to them. I love that. Thou wast a forgiving God to them, and yet an avenger of their evil deeds. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for holy is the Lord our God. Our God's holy. I think we forget about the holiness of our God. And we kind of let it slip by how separated from sin our God is. He is holy. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. Even Peter acknowledged he was the Holy One of God. Simon Peter, you know, when the Lord queried him, are you going to leave like everyone else? Everyone's leaving, basically. And Peter said in John 6:68, Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Now that's going to be crucial later on for us to understand, because we cannot be holy apart from the Holy One of God functioning in us. You see? And that means we got to trust Jesus. He's holy, and he will enable us to be separate from sin in our actions when we trust in him. When we're not conformed to our former lusts, which were ours, in ignorance. And this is a process. It doesn't happen. I'm not talking about perfectionism. We are not perfect. We are the confessors of sin. We fail. But as Paul would say, see to it that you don't go back to from where you've come. Philippians chapter 3. We need to grow. We need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Concerning Jesus, it's interesting. Peter's profession of faith, we saw that. And we see in Revelation, God alone is holy, in the Song of Moses there also. We have the writer of Hebrews who shares concerning the holiness of God, that discipline brings it about, that spankings bring about holiness. How about that? Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll read the latter part of this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more rather be subject to the Father and spirits and live? He's saying, basically, don't squirt out of the discipline God is bringing by either treating it lightly or falling apart emotionally. It's too heavy. We had fathers that disciplined us, and we submitted to that. How much more should we submit to our Heavenly Father's discipline and have life? And so he says here, for they disciplined us for a short time that seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, and notice this, that we may share his holiness.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, today we've just begun to look at the command to be holy. Would you take a moment and briefly review what holiness is for us?
Sure, Dave. You see, the term holy is at its very core speaks of being separate or set apart. And as we've seen, it's a characteristic of the living God. And practically speaking, for us, holiness is the opposite of doing wrong. It's the righteous character of Christ manifest in the true believer. Yet how can we be holy? Well, you're just going to need to stay tuned for our next broadcast. So make plans to join us then.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has equipping the saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.